Good morning. It's good to be with you again. A little chillier today than yesterday. How many of you guys got outside this weekend and enjoyed some good weather? Yeah? It's nice to have finally a break in our weather, but I think that we're not quite done with winter yet. So, if you haven't yet, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. That's where we'll start this morning, and then we'll move off from there. Matthew chapter 5. While you're turning there, and I'm setting up, just want to encourage you to come back tonight for class. We have classes in the evening, if you're not aware. 6 o'clock here, we come back, and we have classes for all ages. The adults have been going through a series of classes on the Old Testament characters, some life lessons that we can learn. And I get excited every Sunday to teach class on Sunday evening because there's just so much good stuff that we can learn from some of these folks. But tonight, I'm especially excited. We're going to go through the story of Ruth. Just a lot we can learn from the book of Ruth and her story, and so I encourage you to come back out tonight. We do have classes for all ages, classes for the kids and our teens across the parking lot there in the Quonset Hut. That was the first time I ever used that term, Quonset Hut, before. And not referring to like the Vietnam War or something like that. That was interesting. But it is a Quonset Hut, so back over there in our classroom building, we have classes for all ages. Assuming you're at Matthew chapter 5, let's bow in prayer. God, as we begin to open your word this morning, we're grateful that you have given us your word. Lord, we oftentimes take it for granted, Father. We lay it on our nightstands, on our kitchen tables, and sometimes it gets piled over with stuff, and we forget, Father, that it's there. But, God, thank you for giving your word, for preserving it for us through the years, for wanting so badly to give us what you want us to see and to hear. And, Father, as we open your word, we also understand that we need help to understand. God, we need your Holy Spirit to help us as we interpret, as we talk about your word. And Father, as we get ready to dive in this morning, that you would open our ears, open our hearts, and that your message would be spoken this morning, Father, that it wouldn't be something that I've said, but what you have said. Lord, thank you for each person here, for the resurrection that gives us the reason to worship and to come together as we do every week. We love you, Father, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Tell me if you've ever used these terms or these phrases before. Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. I thought about that this week, and I thought, man, that's a terrible way to say a promise, isn't it? Stick a needle in my eye. Usually you hear kids saying these things, right? You know, if it wasn't something that we kind of have grown up getting used to hearing, and we probably used it as kids growing up as well, we'd probably stop our children and say, don't say that. That's horrible. Don't tell them you'll stick a needle in your eye. But actually, the phrase, cross my heart, hope to die, goes back many, many years in our country. I don't know if you're aware of this, but it's actually a children's poem from over 100 years ago. And it's something that we've grown up saying and reciting as we try to help people understand. I'm serious about this. I really meant what I said. You ever given a pinky promise? You know, if you really want, if you're on the playground and you're talking to somebody and you're telling them that you did something this weekend and they don't believe you, you say, I pinky promise, I promise. It's a way of really solidifying the moment and assuring them that they'll believe you after you've given them the almighty pinky promise. But these things are parts of our childhood mostly. I don't hear adults saying much pinky promising, but maybe you do with your husband or your wife, I don't know. But these are part of our childhood. We grow up this way. We grow up saying these kinds of things and acting this way. When we want somebody to really believe us, we say these things or offer them the pinky promise. We grow up in a culture of promise making. And I began to think about that this week as we're going to talk about making promises this morning. And I wonder, why do children even pick this up? Why does from such a young age our children and we even in our childhood feel the need to assert ourselves in that way in a promise? Unfortunately, I think it's because we often see ourselves not keeping promises. In our culture and society, there's areas of our lives that we oftentimes see people not making and not keeping their promises. Every year, December 31st, people get together to celebrate and ring in the new year. One of the common activities that you might find at a New Year's Eve party is writing down New Year's Eve resolutions. It's a common thing for people to do. Not everybody does it. And it's also as common to understand that by January 31st, most people have broken their New Year's resolutions already. In fact, only about 8% of people who make New Year's resolutions keep their resolutions. A couple weeks ago, we talked about marriage and divorce. And of course, you don't have to look very far in our culture to see that only about 50 to 60% of marriages are successful in our society. We just got done with another election. In the world of politics, it's common to see people making promises. It's also as common, unfortunately, to see them breaking promises. It's almost a given. When you hear somebody making promises on the campaign trail, there's a little bit of cynicism in the back of your mind, isn't there, when you hear them making these promises? Yeah, sure. You're just saying that to get elected. And we almost expect that when that person gets in office, they're not going to deliver on other promises. In fact, the last administration, the Obama administration, after its completion of its 8-year term, was only good on delivering about 48% of their promises. The Republican Congress wasn't any better. 38% of the promises that they made to get in office actually came true. And so we're not only brought up under a culture of promise-making, but we're brought up under a culture of promise-breaking. In certain situations, we almost expect that someone will not give right on their promises, come through on their promises. I'm not working there, and it would help if I would turn it on, I guess. It's our current reality, but it's also our history. All you have to do is go back in your history books and see how the government has treated the Native American people. In the treaties that were made and broken over the years, I went back and I tried to figure out exactly how many treaties has the U.S. government made over the years with the Native American people, and it's somewhere between 370 and 500 plus. I'm not sure. A lot of treaties. And almost all of those treaties, as of today, have been either broken, nullified, or amended. In fact, we look out west and see the Dakota Access Pipeline and all the hubbub that's going on in putting that pipeline through. And a lot of the violence that's going on is due to the fact that we're seeing a breakdown of a treaty that was made a long time ago with the Sioux people. We've grown accustomed to promises only being kept if it's convenient for someone. And it's interesting because in the legal world, we have a certain sphere of people and courts and lawyers that are their specialty is dealing in contract resolution and contract keeping. That if someone reneges on a contract, they're specialized in helping them keep that contract and keep that promise. We have prenuptial agreements for marriages in case they fail. All of these things. A sad commentary on the condition of the human heart. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus deals with promise keeping. As we continue our passage on the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus is giving the people a vision of the kingdom for what the world should look like in the kingdom of God, he broaches the subject of making oaths. He begins by saying in verse 33, "You've heard it said, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." The Old Testament makes provision for oaths. It's no secret in the Old Testament. If you read through Leviticus and Deuteronomy, there are provisions for giving oaths and taking oaths in the name of the Lord. The Old Testament patriarchs, many of them took oaths. Abraham, Joseph, and Jacob, all of these men, at some point in their lives, taking oaths. But it's not just the Old Testament, it's the New Testament too. If you jump to Paul in Galatians and Romans as he starts out his books writing to the people of Galatia and the people in Rome, he essentially swears by God in verse 9 of Romans chapter 1, verse 20 of Galatians chapter 1, as he calls God as a witness to some of the things that he tells his audience. God even himself makes an oath. Hebrews 6:17, he swears by himself because there's no one greater than God to show more convincingly the unchangeable character of his purpose, the verse states. And so we understand that this is the way that the Bible speaks about oaths and taking oaths, but yet we find in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "You've heard it said, but I say to you, don't take an oath at all." So is Jesus contradicting the law here? What does he mean, don't take an oath at all? Does Jesus understand what he's saying? To help us understand a little bit more about what Jesus means here, like we did 2 weeks ago, we're going to go to another chapter in Matthew. So turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 16. As we try to understand what is Jesus meaning by what he's saying. Matthew 23, 16 through 22. I'll just read it for you. "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'If anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath.' You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, 'If anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath.' You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it." The original intent for oaths was that they be made in God's name. Back in the Old Testament, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, it's always assumed that when you take an oath, you take it in God's name. But the Jews were afraid of doing this. They were so careful not to take God's name in vain, rightly so, it's one of the Ten Commandments, that they actually started substituting things in when they would make an oath for God's name. So they didn't run the risk of saying something inappropriate or taking God's name in vain. And so they began to substitute things like the temple, the altar, and the earth. Which is fine. But then it got a little ridiculous. The Pharisees came along and said, "Well, if you swear by this, then it's a valid oath. But if you swear by this, it's not a valid oath." Essentially creating these categories that were valid oaths, non-valid oaths, basically giving the people an out. That if you didn't want to really be serious about it, that oath wasn't really valid. Have you ever had somebody promise something and not really mean what they said? Go back on their word in something that they signed over to you because it became inconvenient for them to follow through? When we were doing our house last year, you're going to hear a lot of house stories, just so you know. We have a lot of house stories. When we were doing our house back last year, we were on a time crunch. We found out that Hannah was coming as soon as we sold our first house and started working on the second house. And so to try to speed up the process, we decided to hire out some labor. It was fall, and so we needed to take care of the outside before winter came. And so we decided we would hire out roof, siding, and windows to a guy that we'd gotten in touch with. And it turned into one of those nightmare contractor stories. You have any of those? You know somebody that has one of those? Yeah, the guy didn't show up when he said he was going to. Asked for more money and didn't finish the job. Took way longer than he should have. Roof, siding, windows on a 1,400 square foot house should take you no longer than a month and a half. I mean, that's just, you know, I don't know. Maybe a little generous even. This guy took 4 months and he wasn't done yet. Roof, siding, and windows, right? I think we had 10, 12 windows total. And so I called the guy up. He said, "Oh, I'm coming out there, I'll be there tomorrow." Never showed up. "I'm coming out next week, I got a couple guys coming to help me out." Never shows up. Finally, I just said, "Larry, we're done. Give me more window that you owe me. Take your tools and get out of here. I need to finish this project." First of the year, I said, "I need to move on. I got a baby on the way, I've got to finish this stuff." ended up costing me more money to finish the project. He framed my windows. It was a mess. Framed my windows wrong. But anyway, what he told me, the story that I got, and I'm still not sure if this is 100% true, but he said, well, my guys quit on me. I don't have anybody to help me finish the job. Okay. But we signed a contract, right? It doesn't matter if you have anybody to finish or not. We signed a contract. I've paid on time. We've done everything to the contract. But at the end of the day, it was inconvenient for Larry to finish. And so he just stopped showing up. And Jesus says, you know what? It doesn't matter what you've sworn by, if it's convenient or if it's not convenient. Whatever you swear on, you swear by God anyway. He says, if you swear by heaven, it's the throne of God. If you swear by earth, it's His footstool. If you swear on the temple, it's His dwelling place. If you sign a piece of paper, it's God's tree. It's all God's. So it doesn't matter. You can't take an oath and escape responsibility. But as people, we like to have the option to opt out, right? We like to have that loophole in the contract, or we like to have that ability to, if it's not convenient for us, not to follow through, because at the end of the day, sometimes we're just afraid of commitment. Some people, some of us, are afraid to commit. And sometimes for good reasons. Maybe it's because we had a parent who never followed through on their commitments. And that drives us to be afraid of becoming that parent. And so we avoid those commitments, or we avoid contract keeping and contract making, because we're just afraid that what if something happens? What if we're not able to follow through with our commitment? But Jesus says, it doesn't matter. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. When you say you're going to do something, it's as good as taking an oath. You ever remember playing dodgeball when you were little? Dodgeball on the playground, picking team. Picking team's like everybody's worst nightmare as a kid. Unless you're really good at something all the time. And you probably dreaded picking teams in dodgeball because it was always the fear of, I don't want to be picked last. And so if you're like most kids, you probably made a deal with your best friend. If they were the one picking teams, hey, pick me first, pick me first. And I'll pick you first. But then your friend has a better option. The best kid in dodgeball is up for pick next. I'm picking Barry. What? And you get mad at your friend, you know. I thought you said, you told me you would pick me next. And then your friend gives you the almighty, well, I didn't promise. You ever hear that line before? I didn't promise. Jesus says, no. It doesn't matter if you promise. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Parents, I would even say this is something that for us to pay attention to with our kids. You know, sometimes we make promises, or we tell our kids we're going to do something, and then for good reason, we're just not able to do it. Maybe the weather isn't right, or maybe it just doesn't work out. We had something else come up that we need to take care of, and we have to back out of commitments. But you know, something that I've observed in children, and I've even thought back on my own childhood, children aren't real good at being able to understand logic when it comes to why you can't do what you said you were going to do. Sometimes it's only about mom and dad didn't follow through on their promise. They broke their promise. And so we even as parents need to be careful not to make promises, not to say something that we're not able to follow through on because our kids are watching us. Later, James, the brother of Jesus, picks up on this passage from Matthew 5 and some of the things that his brother said. As he writes his book and his letter to the people scattered throughout the regions where the Jews were scattered, James 5, verse 12 says, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." Let your yes be yes and your no be no. You probably noticed by now that I love history. I'll tell stories all day about history because I think there's so many lessons to be learned. February is Black History Month, and this man here is one of the most foremost leaders in African-American civil rights, Booker T. Washington. Booker T. Washington was born a slave in Virginia and came of age in the post-Civil War era during Reconstruction and helped, in a large way, his people become more educated and attain some of the better rights that they should have had as a people. Booker T. Washington is famous for writing a book, an autobiography, really, of his experience in life, Up From Slavery. One of the most fascinating stories in that book, Up From Slavery, he tells the story of another man that he met who was also an ex-slave. This man that he met in a little town in Ohio, believe it or not, was originally from Virginia. He doesn't give the man's name, but he tells his story that this ex-slave who was from Virginia, now living in Ohio, had made a deal 2 or 3 years prior to the Emancipation Proclamation with his master in Virginia. His master had agreed that this slave could be bought for freedom. That if this man wanted to go and work somewhere, he could make payments for himself and buy his freedom out from his master. Also in the contract was that if this slave wanted to find work elsewhere, he could, wherever he was going to go, find better wages to buy his freedom out. And so the man did. The man found that he could find better wages in Ohio and moved to Ohio and began sending money back to his master to pay for his freedom. Well, 1862, 1863 came, the Emancipation Proclamation, which essentially freed the man of any obligation that he had to pay the remainder of his debt. Except that's not what this man did. As Booker T. Washington tells the story, this man traveled the greater portion of the distance back from Ohio to Virginia and placed the last dollar with interest in his master's hand for his freedom. Washington says, "In talking to me about this, the man told me that he knew he did not have to pay the debt, but that he had given his word to his master, and his word he had never broken. He felt that he could not enjoy his freedom till he had fulfilled his promise." Jesus says, "Let your yes be yes, let your no be no." The point of Jesus' statements here is not about oath-making or oath-breaking or oath-taking at all, really. If we focus in on not making an oath as the focus of Jesus' statements in Matthew chapter 5, we've essentially missed the point, just like the Jews did. Jesus simply wants us to understand that it's about keeping our word. Making an oath or not. If we say we're going to do something, we'll do it. Because people notice when we keep our word. People write stories about people who keep their word, like Booker T. Washington, like Alex Sheen. Alex Sheen was a pretty average guy, grew up in an average family. His father was a pharmacist, made good money, but nothing extraordinary about the man. Never did anything extremely great, except that he was a man of his word. He kept his promises. On September 4th, 2012, Alex Sheen's father died of small cell lung cancer, tragically at a fairly young age. Alex was asked to give the eulogy at his father's funeral. In thinking about what Alex would say, what he was going to say at the funeral, Alex began to think about the kind of man that his father was and decided to talk about keeping your word and making good on your promises. He entitled the eulogy, "Because I Said I Would." As a gesture and a moment to remember his father, after he was done giving the eulogy, Alex handed out promise cards to those gathered at his father's funeral. The instructions were simple. Write a promise on the front of the card and sign your name on the back and give it to somebody as a token of your honor in keeping your promise. Additionally, Alex made the offer that if anybody wanted, he would send 10 promise cards to anyone who had asked anywhere in the world for no charge to them as a token and a tribute to his father. Alex wouldn't understand until later what he had just done and the movement that he had just started. He started to receive requests from around the world to send these promise cards to people who had heard about what he was doing. The movement gained momentum enough that Alex felt like he could start an organization based around the premise of keeping your promise And so he started a non-profit organization and called it Because I Said I Would, dedicated to helping people understand the power of their commitments. Because I Said I Would is a non-profit. Off of their website, just a little description about their company says, "The world faces many challenges. In this adversity, we often hope for miracle solutions, an incredible new technology, a huge policy change, or billions in funding. But what if we really just needed to keep our promises? Report child abuse. Volunteer. Stay in rehab. Graduate from high school. Recycle. Sometimes we don't need a miracle solution. Sometimes we just need to do what people said they were going to do." To give you an idea, in just the 4 short years since Alex spoke at his father's funeral, started the organization, and now today, as of November 2016, over 5 million promise cards have been distributed in 153 different countries across the world. Over 93,000 children have been served through in-school speeches from their organization. Over 100,000 Facebook followers, 21,000 Instagram followers, 11,000 Twitter followers, 100,000 newsletter subscribers, and over 10,000 YouTube channel subscribers. In fact, just last weekend, I was headed to Winterfest with our group and looked over on the bus and saw one of our teens wearing a Because I Said I Would bracelet. People notice when you keep your word. And isn't that what we should be known for as people? As Christians, shouldn't we be known, of all people, as those who keep their word? That when people talk to us, they shouldn't have to worry about signing a contract or making an agreement or going through the legal system. That people know these are Christian people and their God requires them to keep their word. When we bought our second house, another house story, we were sitting there at closing. And at the end of signing all the paperwork, you know, when you sign a house, you feel like your arm's going to fall off. You just keep signing paper, flipping over, signing paper. At the end of all that, our lending officer said to us, "Oh, by the way, if you decide for some reason that you don't want the house, you have about 24 hours and you can sign this paper and send it in to the bank, and the contract is annulled." And I don't know what my face looked like as he was telling me this, but I'd never heard of such a thing before. That inherent in this agreement, as I was signing on the dotted line, that I would still be able to get out of this in 24 hours if for some reason I thought this was a bad deal. And I just remember thinking, I've signed my name, I've already thought through this, I want to do this. But yet, isn't it interesting? In an agreement where thousands of dollars are at stake and a property is about to be deeded to somebody, that you can still get out of that contract in an annulment clause. Jesus says, "Let your yes be yes, let your no be no." I don't know how this message hits you. Maybe you're already a person of your word. Maybe you're one of those people that when you make an agreement, when you shake your hand on something, that people know, this guy's word is good. It's going to happen. But maybe you're not. Maybe you struggle with commitment. I struggle with commitment. This is convicting enough for me. Because sometimes I think of reasons that I can't make good on a promise, or reasons that I should probably back out of this, or it's not convenient for me or my family or whatever. And so maybe that's you this morning. Maybe that's where you're at. Jesus says, words for us. As people of the kingdom, let your yes be yes, let your no be no. We have a time of invitation, we give it every Sunday, where you can come and respond to the message. Or, if you just want to know who this Jesus guy is, and you want to follow him, you've been hearing about being baptized, and you want to know what is that about, we'd love to talk to you as we come. Come please, as we stand and sing.